for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
On 9:02, Saturday evening, June 25th, 1983, first service of the summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. I have asked Dottie and Charles Smith to come and greet you this evening before Don Corder comes and ministers to us in this evening's service.
As I was even sitting back here, I was thinking before the Lord, Father, what is your purpose for us in this week? Sensing the reality of needing to redeem the time, for the days are evil. As we get together, Lord, just share your heart with us. And I would like us to read and perhaps to use during the course of the week two of Paul's prayers from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, there isn't anything that I could ask the Father to do for us that could be any better articulated than what Paul does in this section of Ephesians. And this first prayer, starting in verse 15 of chapter 1, came very vividly to my heart as I was flying cross-country to Omaha to do a faculty retreat for a Christian school. And those of you that have Christian education on your heart, I do. I have taught in Christian schools, and yet I struggle with some of the Christian schools and in the fruit that's coming out of them. And as I was in the plane, I was saying, Father, what is the missing element? I've watched kids graduate from Christian schools, and they've been no different than those that have graduated from the secular schools. What is missing in our midst, and what can I communicate to this faculty of this 400-student Christian school? And as clearly the Lord spoke to me from this prayer in Ephesians 1, and the thing that he shared with me was that there is a vital difference between the impartation of information and revelation. And many of our youngsters at times have come out of Christian schools with their minds filled with the facts, even of the scriptures, but there has not been an impartation of revelation that has changed their lives. And somehow it comes only in one way. And I'd like to read what Paul has to say. He makes four requests in Ephesians 1, starting with verse 15. Paul says, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. Essentially, Paul is asking for four things, and revelation can only come as we, his people, are in intercession and say, Father, grant to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in our understanding of you. When I first became filled with the Spirit, which was at the age of 15, I came across this verse and I was all excited because I wanted to have wisdom and revelation. And I just said, oh, Lord, give me wisdom and revelation. And I remember one day when the Spirit of the Lord quickened to my heart and said, you haven't finished reading the passage. I will give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in your understanding of what? Of him, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord, one of his main functions is to reveal to us the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we see him, the more we are changed. As we behold him in his glory, we are changed from one degree of glory to another because the Spirit of the Lord is revealing him. And so I sense that as we are together this week, that the cry of our heart ought to be, Lord Jesus, give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in our understanding of you. And then he prays that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so we may know what the hope is of his calling. That's a tremendous thing. That we might know for what purpose we have been birthed into the kingdom of God. That we are not a rootless, a purposeless, a visionless people, but that we know the hope of our calling. For without a vision, the people will perish. And the Lord desires to just give us deeper understanding and insight to what purpose we are called. And then, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? If I asked you to tell me what that was, I would imagine some of you would say, well, we are to know how rich we are. But that's not what he says. Paul says, I pray that you might have some understanding of how rich he is because of you. That is tremendous. And the closest I can come to it is that as a parent, I know at times I have looked upon my children and I have felt wealthy. I have had such a delight in my children. I've looked at them and I said, Lord, they're mine. And I feel rich because of them. And the Spirit of the Lord has quickened to my heart and said, and so do I feel rich because of my people. They are mine. I have a wealth of inheritance because of them. And when you know how wealthy he is because of you, there is a sense of wholeness and a sense of dignity that begins to take hold in our heart. And we are able to walk in the strength of his might. And the fourth thing he asks for is, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And as we read, we realize that that power that lives within us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is staggering. I was in college when this first dawned on me, and I remember walking across the walk between our library and the cafeteria, and I was stunned. Thinking of the implication that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that lives within me. I was staggered by the implication of that. And I remember one of our students from the university came by and said, what's the matter with you? And I said, do you know that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you? And he sort of chuckled, and I said, you'll have to pardon me, but it's just a new illumination that I received from this. And we are to continuously count on the life of God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul boldly declares. And then his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. A couple of weeks ago, I'm on a weekly radio broadcast with one of the local pastors in Maryland. And a couple of weeks ago, we interviewed David Duplessis. And as we had him for an hour and a half to interview him, I asked him a question. And I said, he was converted early. He started ministering at 16. He's 78 now. I said, you've been in the ministry a phenomenal number of years. And I said, what one thing do you feel you would want to communicate to God's people from all that you have learned in the 60 years you have functioned in the ministry? And he gave an example of his speaking with or having heard Karl Barth. And some of you may be familiar with him. He's, whatever you think of him, he is an esteemed Protestant theologian. There are some differences some of us have with him. But at any rate, he has spent most of his life studying many of the things, very much so, in the whole field of theology. And when he was asked what was the most important thing that he learned in all his years of study, David Duplessis said, I think I would make the same statement that Karl Barth made. This is the most profound thing I've learned. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I would absolutely say that the bottom line of everything in life that we will ever come to know, the most profound, is that in our experience, we know that we are loved. That is an amazing thing. Not only that God has so loved the world, but that not a hair of our head falls out without his knowing it. That not a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowing it. That he knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. That he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. That's amazing. And I believe Paul had something of this in mind when he prays in Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 14 he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derived its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. What a profound prayer. And one of the most amazing things is Paul prays in verse 18 that we might know, in verse 19, the love of God which surpasses knowledge. Now, if you think at all, you'll look at that and say, how do you know something that surpasses knowledge? Well, obviously, there are two ways of knowing. It's here and it's here. And in our experience, the more we walk in the light of the Lord, the increasing revelation we will receive of the depth and the extent and the length and the breadth of his love. And we will know it first in our spirit, and our minds will begin catching up with it. So I just pray, along with how Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, that we might, even during this week, say this before the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to pray this before you for our gathering together and ask you to pour out your spirit in the revelation of yourself and allow us as your people to know increasingly how much we are loved. Praise the Lord. I'm excited about our time together. Amen.
You can imagine how interesting it is to have two preachers in one family. Well, as my wife stated, we arrived here just a little bit before the meeting began in kind of wilted fashion. Peach pits flying all over the car, other extraneous material. I felt as unspiritual as any man could feel, but was impressed with the fact that as we stood back there in the midst of the worship of the saints, that something in my spirit began to revive. And I am blessed by that. I am glad that in whatever condition we are, as we are caught up in worshiping the Lord, there is something within us that begins to revive, and our hearts are drawn out after him. There's a verse, I am very poor at short words, but there is a verse in Philippians that I am impressed with, Philippians 3:20, which probably would sum up the burden that is on my own heart for our time together this week. I had just finished in our fellowship in the D.C. area teaching the book of Philippians. And there is something about the third chapter, the 20th verse, that is pivotal to the book. Philippians 3:20, Paul says to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse has two parts to it, and those two parts are the burden that are on my heart, as I am sure will also be the burden on the heart of my wife and our other brother and the Millers. The first statement is our citizenship is in heaven. Actually, that's not the very best translation of that. James Moffat translates it, for we are a colony of heaven. And that's an interesting translation. We are a colony of heaven. That didn't make very much sense to me until I dug into it a little bit deeper. Philippi was a colony of Rome. And the peculiar earmarks of a colony in the first century is that a colony was different than a subjected territory. Palestine was a subjected territory. But Philippi was a colony of Rome, which meant that the people of Philippi enjoyed the same status as if they were actually living in Rome. They were a little bit of Rome. They were a piece of Rome separated from Rome. And all of the characteristics of Rome were true of the city of Philippi. And for Paul to write to the Philippians and state to them, we are a colony of heaven, is actually to give the best definition to what the church is. The church is simply a piece of heaven, disconnected yet from its motherland, but a reflection in every sense of the word of the glory and the beauty and the power and the grace and the tremendousness of heaven. So I think the first burden that is on my heart, as always, is the church as a colony of heaven, a little bit of heaven, reflecting all of the graces of heaven, the glory of heaven, the very God of heaven, the love of heaven. And already I am experiencing, just in being here, some of the joy of what it is like for the saints of all ages to delight themselves around the throne in the person of the Lord. The second part of that verse deals not with the body, but with the head, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an enthusiasm about Jesus that Paul shared that I desire to be infectious in my own heart. An enthusiasm for the church, an enthusiasm for the head of the church. The realization that we are a colony of heaven and that we are in love with the Prince of heaven and that we are eagerly awaiting him from heaven. And so I guess if I could sum up the dual burdens of my own heart for my contribution to this week, it is Christ and the church. The beauty of the people of God and the beauty of the Lord himself, the Prince from heaven, whom we eagerly await. There's such a sense of enthusiasm about that. We eagerly await the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. So I am glad to be here. I am. I trust that this will be a tremendous week together. I look forward to hearing our brothers share this evening. And Lord Jesus, we do just commit this whole gathering together of this week unto you. We ask for nothing greater but that you shall come by the power of the Holy Ghost and tabernacle among us. We ask that you will cover us with your presence. We ask that you will pour your glory upon us, that you will fill us to the full with your grace, that you will renew us and transform our heart and our mind, that you will fill us with a vision of yourself and of the beauty of Zion. Lord, may we leave as an envisioned people, enthralled with all that you are and very much committed to all that you are doing in the earth. So thank you, Lord, for this assemblage together of precious brothers and sisters. Thank you for the folks who operate these grounds. Thank you for those that have come in from the outside to minister your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this, your family that is in this place. And Lord, it is with great expectation and joy that we look forward to our time together. Our hearts are full of faith, Lord Jesus. And already, Lord, we give you the praise as our hearts are in tune with you in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Father, we just thank you again, Lord, for we know that you have ordained that each one of us come together in this place during these days. Father, we just make a commitment of all of the time that we spend together. Father, we thank you that it will be quality time, time spent in edification of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, a time of learning, a time of sharing. And Father, even as you have challenged our hearts this night, and you shall continue as the days progress on, Lord, may we realize the seriousness of the hour in which we live. Father, may your people, not the heathen, Lord, but may your people realize that it is such an hour that we no longer can play games with you, Father, but we must make a dedication, a commitment in the realest sense of the word unto you, that you would become the sustainer of all things that we do, and that all things that we would do in this life would be done for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Father, we thank you for the anticipation that we even feel, and for, Lord, what you will do for, in, and through your people this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me this afternoon. The Lord brought back to my attention a verse in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 7, and it will not be possible for us to look at the entirety of the context of this, but let it be sufficient to know that God is speaking to His people, to His King, through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 9, "And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son." The next phrase is one of the most important for God's people in this hour. "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Now you might say, "Brother Corder, why have you introduced something negative?" What I'd like to share with you this evening, just in very basic fashion, is the importance of believing. The importance of believing. Many of you here have gone through a lot of the fads in the church, a lot of the fads that are out of the church, a lot of the fads in the movement of this hour and the movements of this hour. Some people have been encouraged by what's been going on. Some people have been destroyed. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's important in this hour that we believe. The New International Version of the Bible for that phrase in Isaiah 7 says, "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." And that's been the problem. We have not stood firm in our faith, and as a result of that, we have not stood at all. We have bowed to the situation. We have bowed to the circumstances. We have bowed to the enemy. I know in my heart, and I know by fact, that a major portion of the ministry of this camp is setting you free from the forces of the enemy that have come against you, even from the time that you were conceived in your mother's womb. But unless you believe, you'll not be established in it. Amen. And so I want to encourage you this week that even as we begin tonight, I want to encourage you to begin to believe. Turn in your Bible to Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. I trust that you brought your Bible with you. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. Believe it or not, the reason we've come this week is to be established. And the only thing we can be established in, Peter said, is in the present truth. Do you desire to be established? Amen. Praise God. I desire to be established. Some people I know, you know, people back in Florida and other places, sometimes they look at me and they say, "Where in the world did you ever find that in the Bible?" Well, I just have chosen to study it. And I'll tell you what, if you study it, you'll find something. The Lord will reveal something to you. And when He reveals something to you, it's exciting. Numbers chapter 14, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me?" Can you sense the heart of God as He's communing with Moses? How long, God is saying, will it be ere these people believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. You know, we could say the same thing for this hour. We could say the same thing for the church. On June the 25th, 1983. God could speak the very same thing tonight. How long will it be ere my people believe me? Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 1. This is all we're going to do, is thumb through the Bible and see the importance of believing. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Moses is reiterating to the people some of the things that God has done, some of the things that God has said. "And when we departed from Horeb," Deuteronomy 1:19 declares, "we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said unto you, ye are come unto the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe. And they turned and went up into the mountain, and came unto the valley of Eshcol, and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands, and brought it down unto us, and brought us word again, and said, it is a good land, which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, he would not go up, but rebelled. Key word, rebelled. Against the commandment of the Lord your God. And ye murmured, another key word, in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then said I unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all that way that ye went until ye came into this place. Yet, verse 32, in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Yet in all of this, you did not believe the Lord your God. Saints, a number of years ago, I was in a tent meeting of a man that God was using mightily in those days. I was just a youngster, but I saw the wheelchairs being piled up. I saw the cots being piled up as people were leaving them, because they were miraculously being healed by the power of God. I was in that meeting with my parents and my dad's brother. And my dad's brother spoke something that even my young ears picked up on. He said, I wonder how much they're paying those people to pull those tricks on these people. You see, seeing isn't always believing. Seeing is not always believing. Not everybody who sees a miracle is going to believe. God took a nation, the Israelite nation. They had every opportunity to believe. Moses gave them a summary of everything God had done. And in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 1, he says, yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. And Isaiah backed it up by saying, if you don't believe, you won't be established. I want that to be permeated into your consciousness tonight as you leave this place, that unless you believe, you will not be attacked. But you can believe, and therefore, as a result, be. Amen. All right? Second Chronicles, chapter 20. We'll get the cobwebs out of that part of the Bible back there for you. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Oh, there are some rich things back in some of these places of the Bible. I just completed a panorama of the Bible in our local church. We started in Genesis and went through Revelation, looked at key things and key phrases, and outlined every book of the Bible. And I tell you what, I learned something and I was blessed. Took over a year to do it. Praise the Lord. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. A story that you've heard before, the story of Jehoshaphat. Second Chronicles 20:20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. God repeats things, doesn't he? God repeats things. God knows that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And I can guarantee you that as the ministry flows forth this week, that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, many things will be established in your heart. The foundation will be laid, mortar and brick will be put together to establish you in a strong foundation. I trust that you've not come here this week only to receive deliverance. Come on. I trust that you've not come here only to get free so you can go your own way and do your own thing. Won't work. I'm just going to be downright honest with you first thing tonight, okay? Is that all right? Amen. I'm not downgrading the importance of any ministry. I'm just saying if that's all you came for and you're only going to come and get free of all the demonic activity and never hear the word and never be established, you'll not be able to stand firm. You'll be back again and again and again and again. Amen. Oh, saints, I want you to stand firm this week. Cast not away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. It has great benefit for you. I want you to be established. All right. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed with the people singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and as they praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now, as we would read on here, which we're not going to take the time to do, we would see that Jehoshaphat is getting ready to go to battle. And so, the first thing Jehoshaphat says, you know, when some things begin to come forth that you haven't heard before, and when the sequence of events begins to be established in a way that you've not seen it established before, somebody will come along and say, first of all, I want you to begin to believe. And I've already said that. We've already established the fact that we are to believe in order to be established. Now, Jehoshaphat said that to all the people, to his army. Why did he say that? Because this time it wasn't going to be as usual. Now he said, I want all of you who sing soprano to line up here, and I want all of you who sing tenor to line up here, and all of you who sing alto to line up here, and all of you to sing bass to line up here. And we're going to send you out first as we go into battle. Now, wait a minute. We don't have any weapons. Why? Why are you going to do it this way? Well, Jehoshaphat said, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe in the Lord your God, and you'll be established. So they sent out the singers first. Not the way it normally was. No spears, no shields, no swords. But the Bible declares that God wrought a great victory that day. Why? Because they believed. They believed the king, the man who spoke the words to them. They trusted his words, that they were the words of God. And I want to challenge you. Don't believe everything that comes down the pike just because somebody says it. You have a Bible. Check it out in your own Bible. I challenge my people at home because we're teaching some things that's not being taught every place around the country. I tell them, I said, let me tell you what. I want you to check me out. And if I'm wrong, I want you to come to me. But I want you to have studied it out first. I don't want you to hear something for the first time and say, oh, no, that's not right. No, I want you to go to your Bible. I want you to study it out. And then I want you to come to me and let us sit down and talk about it. Amen. Why? Because we all want to be teaching that which is correct. We all want to be teaching that which is right. There's a greater judgment on the teacher, James says. Amen. Because we are teaching you how to live for God. We are setting forth the principles that you might be established. Well, if we set forth the wrong ones, then you'll never be established. And our judgment becomes greater. So I challenge you to be students of the Word, as Paul admonished Timothy. That you study to show yourselves to be approved unto God. Amen. All right, so Jehoshaphat told them to believe in the Lord their God. And as a result of their believing, they would be established. Now, the reason that many of us tonight in the past have fallen is because we really didn't believe. When you heard the faith prosperity message and you believed for your Cadillac, do you know why you didn't get it? Because you really didn't believe it. Now, I'm not saying that all of that was right. What I'm saying is there are certain things that flippantly we believe for, or we say we believe for, but because we never became established, we never received. I found out that there's a discipline involved in believing. Amen. I found out there's a discipline involved in believing. Many of you here tonight have believed the message of salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have believed in the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. You have believed the message of deliverance that has come forth from the Word of God. God is revealing some things in these end times that we are to believe. Many of you began to believe concerning faith, concerning a lot of other things in the Word of God. But because of misunderstandings and because of things not being taught in a proper fashion, you were not established and you were hurt and wounded. But we have to come right back to what Isaiah said. If you will believe, I don't care what has happened to you in the past. I don't care whose aunt died. I don't care about anything except if you'll believe, you'll be established. You know, every time you say, every time we mention something about somebody believing God for something, someone mentions something negative about how it didn't work for so-and-so. What has that got to do with God's Word? That doesn't have a thing to do with God's Word. If you'll believe, you can be established. Amen? If you will believe, you can be established. All right, let's go on to another example. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, verse 10. Isaiah 43, 10. Before we read verse 10, we need to read verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Can you identify with that? That you have been redeemed. Do you identify with natural Israel in that you too have been redeemed? Are you here? Amen. Okay. I have called thee by thy name. Has God called you by your name? Called you by your name and set you and brought you into a relationship with him? And thou art mine. Do you belong to the Lord? All right, then you can identify as much as Israel identified with this. We can identify with what the prophet is saying. Verse 10, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, you're my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. The key verse is verse 10. That ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Know, believe, and understand. That dovetails very much with what our sister read in Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1. That ye may know, that you may understand, that you may believe. As you begin to know, you will believe, and you will come to an understanding. Amen? Know, understand, and believe. Those three things. But here again, what is in the middle? Believing. Saints, you'll never walk in anything you don't believe. You know, it's like the story of the lady who had no bread. So she went out into the yard and she found some stones that looked just about like loaves of bread ready to put into a pan. And she greased her pan and she put the stones in her bread pans and she put them in the oven and she baked them the exact time that she would have baked bread and she opened the oven and said, aha, just like I thought. Now, and it depends on what she thought when she put them in there, what she got when she opened the oven. Right? We don't know how she was thinking. All she said was, aha, just like I thought, just like I believed. Well, if she believed she'd put them in and they'd come out stones, they came out stones. If she put them in and believed they'd come out bread, because if you believe, you can be established. Amen. All right, let's go on. Matthew chapter 18. I agree with my brother that what God is desiring to do and what God is doing in this hour is that he is establishing his church. But Jesus said he would build his church. You believe the words of Jesus? He said he would build his church and the gates of hell or the gates of the unseen world of the demonic forces of the enemy would not prevail against his church. Saints, no matter what it looked like out there and whatever looked like a church, if it isn't a church, you know how you can tell if it's a church?
is if the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. If the gates of hell are not prevailing against it, if the gates of the unseen world are not prevailing against it, then it's a part of the church. If it's faltering and failing and falling apart and wooing and owing and oh, I don't know what we're going to do. Saints, that's not a part of the church. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Amen? Praise God, if you're in a sinking ship, I'd admonish you to get out of it. Amen. Come out from among them and be ye separate, say the Lord. Get into the church. Come into the church so you can be established. Hallelujah. Saints, I don't believe you realize. I think many people who are in ministry, who God is speaking to in this hour, and I know it's a cross-section of people of the ministry that I'll talk to this week. I don't think most people realize the lateness and the seriousness and the importance of the hour that we're living in right now. You know, many people are just going on their same flippant way like they did 20 years ago. Saints, it's not like it was 20 years ago. The time is near that you must learn to believe. The time is now. Why do you suppose God is calling us together like this? And why do you suppose there are groups gathering all around this nation and all around the world that are beginning to study the Word like they've never studied it before? They're beginning to see the revelation knowledge of the Word like they've never seen before. Saints, there is revelation knowledge concerning God's Word. The mysteries of the kingdom are being revealed now in the last 5 years that were unknown prior to that time. That in itself should tell us that God is preparing an end-time army. Amen. And if you don't believe, you can't be saved. I trust you'll never forget that. But you must believe in order to be saved. All right, Matthew chapter 18, verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? Now I want you to see the importance of what Jesus said about offending a little one. And I want you to look at the principle of what Jesus is saying. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is saying, don't you interfere with anybody that wants to believe. That's what he's saying. If there's a little one that's just learning about the things of God and he says, oh, I'm going to believe God for this, don't you come along and pour water on him. Don't you pour cold water on his believing. Let him believe. Amen. Jesus said, it's better for you. He says, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, let's read it again. In Mark 9, 42. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Do you know how you'll offend one that's believing? By talking him out of belief. If you want to believe, I'll stand with you. Amen. I'll encourage you to believe, for the time of believing has come. The natural seed, Israel, did not believe. What happened to them? They got left on the far side of Jordan. God took another generation in. First the natural, then the spiritual, the Apostle Paul said. Amen. I could say a lot about that, but not right now. Let's go on. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. The message of Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What did Jesus say? Jesus said you must believe. He said, repent, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. There's a manifold gospel. It's not just a gospel of getting your sins forgiven and then sitting in a pew and doing nothing. The gospel covers everything that Jesus died to redeem you from. Sickness, poverty, disease, the power of the enemy. And if you believe, you can be saved. Amen. All right, let's go. Mark chapter 5, verse 36. The fifth chapter of the book of Mark, verse 36. Now in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is dealing with two situations, but we are looking primarily at Jairus and his daughter. In verse 22, behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him, and then the woman with an issue of blood. It seems to our understanding and to our observation that there's an interruption, but Jesus comes back to the situation with Jairus and his daughter. In verse 35, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, Jairus' house, certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, now the word that was spoken was against what Jairus was believing for back in verse 22 and 23. As soon, verse 36, as Jesus heard the words that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, Don't be afraid, only believe. He said, Jairus, if you can still believe, the situation is okay. Did Jesus tell him something like that? Keep believing. Don't let go, Jairus. Believe what you believed the first time. I imagine old Noah was in about this kind of a situation. You know, the Lord appeared to Noah and said, Noah, I want you to build me a boat. I want you to build it so high and so wide and put all this in it and just pitch it within and pitch it without and do all this, Noah. After 50 or 60 years, I can imagine Noah would say, Oh, Lord. Just speak it to me again. I want to hear it one more time. Confirm it, Lord. Do something. But Noah believed. And because he believed, he built. It didn't make any difference what people said. It didn't make any difference what it looked like. It didn't make any difference if it hadn't rained and they didn't know what rain was. God said, build. Noah believed and he built. And because he believed, he became established. Amen? All right. We know that she was brought back to life. The scripture goes on to tell us that. All right? Let's go to Mark 9:23. I want you to know that in what I'm sharing with you tonight, not everything that needs to be said can be said at one time. Understand that. We're going to be saying things all week and building line upon line and precept upon precept and beginning to establish you in what the Lord would have you to take home with you as you leave here. But the important thing in everything that you'll hear, in all of the ministry that you've received, if you come forth to receive the laying on of hands or anything to receive your healing or whatever else, unless you believe, you'll not be effective. Amen? You must believe. All right, we want to encourage you to believe. Praise God. Mark 9:23. A man came to Jesus with a demon-possessed son. And in verse 23, Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Saints, people are trying to water that down in this hour. Oh, well, all things, yes, but you know, there are other ways, and, you better not try to believe that. All things are possible to him that believeth. What's the key? Believing. Do you know why many people have not received? The bottom line has got to be they didn't believe. How can you throw the blame back on God? We read in Isaiah, he said, I'm God, there's none like me. I am he, there is no other. I am God. God will honor his word. Jeremiah said that. Did he not in the first chapter? God said, I'll perform my word. God spoke to Isaiah again, and he said, Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. What is possible to those who will believe? You see, we used to believe that. The church really used to believe that all things were possible to him that believed. But now, you see, we qualify all things. Well, I don't know a whole lot about the Greek, but I know enough to look up the little word all. And it's P-A-S. And you know what it means? It means all. Every one of, all manner of, each one of, whatever the situation is. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Boy, when you take a stand on God's word and say, I'm going to believe, somebody will come along and say, Oh, you better not. Saints, it's time to believe. Because the time is coming when you'll need to know how to believe. Let me tell you something, Saint. It's not too far in your future. And I don't say this to frighten you, but I would say it to shake you. The time in the near future is coming where the systems of this world that man trusts in and that carnal Christians trust in, those systems are not going to be available to you. If you name the name of Jesus, then they'll turn you away. So it's time to believe. It's time to begin to believe. And God is giving us, we're in a grace period of learning to believe right now. We're on grace already. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm saying the time will come when you'll knock on the banker's door. And he'll say, I can't loan you any money because you're a believer. The time will come, you'll take your child to the emergency room. And they'll say, well, we can't treat you because you're a believer. It's time to learn to believe God. See, God is not expecting you, if he's not going to thrust you out there and expect you to sink or swim. But think what God is saying. By everything God is saying in this hour, he's saying it's time to learn to believe. It's time for you to begin to be established. All right, let's look in Matthew 21, 22. In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. That's Matthew 21, 22. And how many things you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive? All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. All things. It's time to believe. Time to learn to believe God. Now, many times it's not easy for us to learn to believe because we've been doing it all the other way. We've been raised in a humanistic, socialistic society where if you don't follow the norm, people look at you strange. They think you're funny. Well, do you not realize that Jesus said you'd be peculiar? A peculiar people? Set apart? Zealous of good works? Saints, if the world's doing it, it's got to be wrong anyway. The world is the kingdom of darkness. We are the kingdom of light. He said, come out from among the world and be ye separate, say the Lord. And he didn't say, come out, accept this thing and accept this thing and accept this thing. He said, come out. Period. The end. You see, those who don't believe are going down with the ship. Got to come out. Now, we may not know exactly all. We know that God is stirring a spirit of restoration in the land. Even because there's a revival and a restoration stirring, still doesn't mean everybody's going to believe it. But you can believe it. And I'm not being a prophet of doom by saying not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody has believed in any generation. Not everybody has believed in any given revival. Not everybody believed in Israel. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 24, let's go back to that situation. Because a man says something. Remember, this was concerning the child that was being tormented by the enemy. Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Somebody said, oh, he already missed it. Look at there. He's already in unbelief. I want you to rather than to zero in on unbelief, I want you to zero in on help. I looked up that word help in the Greek. And it means help me to take hold of, support me. Well, let me ask you a question. If you begin to believe, are you going to be able to do it on your own? So the man said, Lord, I believe, but help. Take hold of. Help me to take hold of and support me in the unbelief. Every time that you step out to believe God for something, do you think the enemy's not going to knock on your door? Huh? Do you think he's not going to bring you a package of unbelief to see what you're going to do with it? You say, well, I believed yesterday, and it hasn't happened today, so I don't know what to do. Well, just keep believing. You know, Noah waited a long time. Abraham waited 25 years. And he continued steadfast in believing God. There were times of wavering. Abraham made a mistake and birthed an Ishmael. We ought to have learned that lesson that we shouldn't birth Ishmael. If you birth them, they're going to do nothing but be thorns in your side all the time. God throughout the years has tried to challenge this nation of America to believe him. And they would birth an Ishmael. Now we have to live with all those many Ishmaels that have been birthed. But God is re-saying in this hour, children, believe me. John 3:18. Beginning to read in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The greatest thing that comes if you do not believe, or if you believe and fail in your believing, is condemnation. There's always your enemy there to bring the condemnation. But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He that believeth on him is not condemned. But it's important that we begin again. I just sense in my spirit that many of you in the past, I mean, you'd take hold of the horns of the altar and you wouldn't let go. But because of failure, because of a lot of things you heard, because of, oh, who knows what, you backed off from your belief. I'm just trying to encourage you to believe. Return and believe. John chapter 9, while we're here in the book of John, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. You must make the same commitment that this man who received his sight made. He received his sight and still hadn't believed. Do you see that? He had received his sight from Jesus and still really didn't believe. Believe Jesus, that is. Make a commitment and a personal relationship commitment to Jesus. Because of many things that have happened in our lives in the past, there is a fear of believing. Well, let me just ask you a question. See how many of you will be honest with me. How many of you in the last 60 days, something has come up and you really wanted to believe God, but there was a greater fear than there was the ability to reach out and believe God? Well, believing is a continual vigil. It's like spiritual warfare. I ministered to a young man almost 2 years ago. He saw what was happening. He was a fine young man, a handsome young man. He came and received deliverance, received a lot of deliverance, had been involved in so many things, such as a lot of young people have been involved in. He was a young man, probably 25, 26 years old. After the deliverance session was over and we were just sitting there talking, he said, you know, you could tell these things were pondering in his mind. He said, is there ever a time that I'm going to be able to just settle down and not really have to be on my toes about serving God and being in spiritual warfare? I said, son, I don't believe the word teaches that you're ever to back down and just settle down and relax. At that point, now outwardly he didn't do it, but at that point, inwardly, he threw in the towel. He said, it's too much. I'm not willing to make that kind of a commitment. I'm not willing to make that kind of a decision to go on. The next time I saw him, he was in the grocery store buying a six-pack of him. I mean, it was over a year. He came a few times, you know, and come in late and leave early and all this kind of stuff, you know, but never really. He had made his decision back there when he learned that serving God is not a game. Now, you see, that's one of the things we've been deceived concerning in the church. Oh, you come to Jesus and all your problems are going to be over. I'll tell you what, the further you go, some of you have seen it, haven't you? But I'll tell you what, the further you go, the more weapons you have in your warfare to be victorious. Amen. could almost get excited, couldn't it? Now turn to the 10th chapter of John here while we're right here. And let's look at verse 25. This is the greatest reason for unbelief or non-belief. The greatest reason in the Bible for unbelief or non-belief. John 10:25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. It's pretty hard for you to believe if you aren't a sheep. Jesus told them, the reason you didn't believe is because you're the wrong fold. Saints, if you're here tonight and you're not in the fold, there's no way you can believe unless you belong. Belong to Jesus. Make a dedication of your life to Him. Then you have the ability and the right to believe. He's given you the right to become the sons of God. Amen. All right? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. I want to add something in here that will strengthen your believing. An interesting chapter, the 8th chapter of Acts. Here in the 8th chapter of Acts, Philip is translated to the eunuch. I heard a story just last week, and I want to insert it right here because I believe that the pattern of the church, a lot of the things are revealed to us in the book of Acts. I'll tell you what, being translated to Hot Springs from Florida or Maryland is a whole lot easier than driving. I'm all for it. But recently the story came to my secretary of a man he lived about 1,000 miles from Kansas City, Missouri, wherever that was. And he was standing at his kitchen sink. He was a single man. He was a believer. He was standing at his kitchen sink with a dish towel in his hand, drying dishes. And just that quick, he was standing on a street, and there was a man walked up to him. And he shared the Lord Jesus with this man. The man received the Lord Jesus Christ on that street, was baptized in the Holy Spirit right there. And he said the next moment, he was standing back in his kitchen with his dish towel still in his hand. And the amazing thing was, when he found himself on the street corner, he still had his dish towel. You know, so he realized, hey, something has happened here. Just as soon as he'd done his work, what the Lord had sent him to do, he was back in his kitchen, standing with a dish towel. Now, I trust you believe that. I believe it. Now, wherever he was 1,000 miles from Kansas City, Missouri, because the place he went to was Kansas City, Missouri. Because somehow, supernaturally, the man that he had witnessed to came knocking on his door. I mean, if the Lord can translate you, he can lead the person back to your house. And the man then, he didn't know what happened to him. He knew what happened to him, but he didn't even know where he went. He didn't even know where he was at when he was translated. He didn't know what town he went to. He just went there, witnessed this man, went back, supernaturally back to drying dishes. But the man told him the story, how that he had cried out in desperation to God, God, if you're God, if there is a God, I want you to reveal yourself to me, and I want you to tell me what I need to do. And so the Lord did. He took this little man that was standing there drying dishes, sent him to Kansas City, Missouri, which was 1,000 miles away, led this man to the Lord, and then he disappeared again. But it was about 1,000-mile journey, just in the twinkling of an eye. Those things are beginning to happen. Those things are beginning to happen. Now, I believe the only ones the Lord's going to transfer and translate are those who believe. I mean, what good is it going to do him to transfer somebody and translate somebody somewhere that says, well, I don't believe I can help you. Or somebody that's unclean. Or somebody that's not walking right. Or somebody whose home is not in order. Or, you know, we could go on and name 1,000 things. It's an hour when we need to be clean before the Father if we want to be used. Amen. All right. So you, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip here in Acts chapter 8, in verse 26, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I, except some man should should guide me, and he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip said, I'm glad you asked that question. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to get baptized? What caused the Ethiopian eunuch to believe? He read the scripture. Someone opened the scripture to his understanding, and he believed. Saints, that is the only requirement to believe. Sometimes you read it, and you don't understand it. That's why that the word says in his last day, as so much the more you see the day approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because each one of us doesn't have a corner on Revelation. God is revealing things from this sector and this sector and this sector and this sector. And believe it or not, not everybody has all the truth. What they have may be truth, but they may not have all the truth. And as we put all of our little bits of truth together, the truth comes forth. And we believe that portion of truth. Amen? Praise God. Look at Acts chapter 15 and verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. They heard the word of the gospel and they believed. Acts chapter 16 tells us the same thing. Acts chapter 4, verse 4. Let's look at that one. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. The greatest single thing that will cause you to believe, saints, is hearing the word. Not just hearing it with your ears. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, at the ending of his exhortation of the Sermon on the Mount, he gave the example of two men who built their houses. One who built on solid rock, one who built on sand. He said, he that heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on the rock. Hearing is the first step toward believing. Unless you saturate yourself in the Word of God that you might spiritually hear the Word, you'll never believe. Or you will only believe at the level of your hearing. Greatest example I can give probably is a lot of the people that we're pastoring and ministering to in Central Florida have come out of a Baptist-type setting. And they, by their own admission, I'm only sharing what they shared. By their own admission, they determined and found out that they really didn't grow very much when every time they went to church, they heard a salvation message, and they were already saved. They heard from every place in the Bible, you know, a salvation teaching, a salvation sermon, a salvation message, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, they were established in that. In fact, they're so established in it, some of you can't take it away from them. Some of you got that. But you don't grow in anything else if that's all you hear. Some of them heard out of one ear, they began to hear about somebody in the church that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that was something new that they hadn't heard before. And they were so tired of hearing that one thing that they began to hear that. And guess what happened? They heard it. Then it got. Then they heard about healing. Then they heard about other things. And all of a sudden it began to fit together. The key is beginning to hear. Are you ready to hear? Are your ears open to hear what the Spirit is saying to us this week? Amen. Praise God. I'm excited. I want you to turn as we begin to just close this. I could go on, but I wanted to turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And you may remember that I used this scripture when I was here before. Hebrews 10, verse 35 and following. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There's much more teaching in that, but we want to go on. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. One of the New Testament writers says that the end of your salvation is the salvation of your soul, your soulish nature, because it was your spirit man that was born again at Calvary. But he says, now the just shall live by faith. No matter what we look at, no matter what we teach, no matter where we start out, if we are just and we are justified from our sin by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are to live and walk by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God. But we're not of those who draw back or fail to walk by faith. Well, you know, there's an interesting thing. It seems that in the Greek New Testament, the same word for believe, the same word that is translated believe, is translated faith and faithful. Or they come from the same root word. They come from the same root word. The word believe, faith, and faithful all come from the same root word. So we could say, now the just shall believe. And if any man draw back from believing, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe. And that's what I want you to be. And that's what I want to be this week. I want to be of those who believe. In closing, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. Verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandments. Every place you look in the Bible, it will encourage you to believe. The people of this end time are to be people of one book. You know what? Some people can pick up a book other than this book, and if you disagree with what is written in that book, well, they'll get mad at you. Now, if you'll take that same principle and apply it to this book, God is faithful. God has said in his word concerning Jesus, and he said, and that his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. What do you have because of the name of Jesus Christ? Everything you'll ever have. He has been given a name that is above every name. The Apostle Paul to the Colossian church said that in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form. That was in Jesus Christ. The prophet declared, Isaiah, the prophet declared, that by the stripes of Jesus we would be healed. Peter repeated it and said it was an accomplished fact. How did it come about? Because of the name and through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saints, that which you have in this end time will be given to you through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can center in on that and believe that, it will cause you to be established. And I know that there's going to be more said about that this week. Praise God. I'm going to close it right here. And I want each of you just to, as I pray, I want you to look at your own life. I want you to look at your own heart. I want you to look at your own situation. You may have come with some mountains. We sang about some mountains tonight. This mountain shall be removed, saith the Lord. But it won't unless you believe. Amen. Father, I thank you tonight for the word that you have caused us to share one with another, for the ministry of your body as it's gone forth this night, even from the very beginning. Father, I thank you that your word declares that if we do believe, we can be established. But Father, we would be like the man at times. Lord, we believe, but help, undergird us, strengthen us, give us what is necessary to believe. Father, as we each one look at our own hearts and look at our own situation, the burdens we've come with, the heartache, the trauma. Father, I know that your word is true. You spoke to your apostle that you were faithful. You said, Father, that your word would not return unto you void. You said, Lord Jesus, that whatever we could believe was possible. Jesus, implant within us the seed of the divine word of God this week as it goes forth, that we would be as the trees that are planted by the rivers of the water of life, that we would be as the good soil that when the word is planted, it sprouts and comes forth and is fruitful. Father, as we are each contemplating those things that are permeating our consciousness right now, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will help us, Father, to believe that you are the answer to every heart cry that is here tonight. Father, just minister peace to your people. Father, I thank you that your word declares that you give your beloved sleep and that you will do that tonight. And Father, that if we have any accounts that need to be settled, that we would settle them on our knees before we get into bed tonight, that our hearts and our conscience be pure before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Lord bless you. I speak that word of encouragement to you to believe God. I believe we'll see the results of your believing this week. Amen? Praise God. Lord bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.